I spent a lot of time as a kid, maybe you have memories like this, with my grandfather. He was raised in beautiful Eustis, Florida. Maybe you've seen the one sign in the state of Florida that points towards Eustis. It's a small town. Went to Eustis High School and eventually made his way to Melbourne because according to him, and he would share this with you, every time he saw you, the fishing was better in Melbourne. And so he moved to Melbourne for the fishing, is what he would tell people. He moved there for work, but he had a little bit of leeway in where he could live. And he had heard, man, Melbourne was the place to be. And he always had a boat as a kid. He had big boats and small boats and fast boats and fishing boats. And if I asked, the answer was almost always yes to go fishing. We'd end up in little canals. If you've ever been over in that area, there's tons of little canals and mangroves you can kind of pull up into these kind of backwater spots. And we would fish for hours. A lot of the time, I wonder now as an adult if it was more my mom said, please take this child and do something with him, or if he actually wanted to go. But we would fish a lot. We'd take, you know, hot dogs, and we'd take little slices of bread, and we'd catch little tiny fish. He loved to catch bigger fish, but he knew it was easy for me to catch these little ones in these canals. And we'd fish for hours, and he was always ready to go fishing. There was always a tackle box in his car. This was never my grandfather's experience. This is Randy the Macho Man Savage reflecting when he's around water. Man, I really wish I had a fishing pole. That was never my grandfather. I mean, if you remember when those pocket fishing poles came out, I think there's still infomercials. You could kind of carry it in your back pocket. It was a telescoping rod. You'd catch little fish. Man, he thought this was the greatest thing ever invented. His glove box in his car, his trunk of his car always had fishing stuff, a couple poles in there. He was ready to go. At any moment, he could just go fishing. Experience, and I don't think that's just his story. I think it's ours too, that there are things that we do, yes, but there are things that we know. Maybe you've had an experience where you've grown up that, man, I know this. This is something that I know really, really well. And maybe when things fall apart, we go back to the things that we know. I know I do. The things that I can kind of lean on, that I can trust in, we go back to what is most familiar. We go back to what feels safe. Maybe you have something that you know so well that you can kind of do it without even really thinking about it. Makes you feel safe and comfortable. And we go back to the rhythms and the routines that help us get some sense of control. I don't know what's happening here. I've kind of lost control here, but I know this, and I can go back. And for my grandfather, it was fishing. And that's not a bad thing, to have something that we know. But sometimes, we don't just return to what's familiar. We hide in it. And maybe you've had this experience, that we bury ourselves sometimes in work. I know work. I know how to do certain things, and so I can go bury myself in that. I can bury myself in responsibility. That it feels good to have people depend on me sometimes, and I can lean into that responsibility when everything else feels a little shaky. We keep busy as a way of avoiding what's really going on, maybe in our life or underneath or in relationships. I've shared this before. I come from a big family, and so my dad had lots of siblings. I had lots of cousins growing up. We lived with my grandparents on that side, and maybe you've had this experience where every once in a while, someone would just show up out of nowhere, a family member, that there was no call, no warning, they just were there. And 9 times out of 10, as a kid I didn't really realize it, but as I got older it kind of made sense. And 9 times out of 10, something had gone wrong. A relationship had fallen apart, a job didn't work out, life had cracked in some way. And when that happens, they went to their fallback. They came back home. They came back to the place that they knew, the people that they felt safe with. And we all have this fallback, even if it's just something we tell ourselves, that I'll go back to what I know, that if all else falls apart, I could still do this. And that's exactly where we find the disciples in John chapter 21, the end of the Gospel of John here. The plan had fallen apart. The expectation didn't play out the way they thought at all. What they thought was going to happen didn't. And in the span of a week, literally 1 week, they went from feeling unstoppable, following the one, Jesus, they believed who would change everything. They were with him. They were in the trenches. They were doing what he said. They were doing this work together. And all of a sudden, they're now running for their lives. And when the pressure hit, when the chaos broke out, they scattered. And I get that. Honestly, I've had that experience. There was a time when I was younger, I didn't grow up in the church, and so I did lots of things that that were probably didn't make sense in the way I live my life now. But when I was about 13 or 14, I used to run around with a group of older kids, right? Always a smart idea to hang out with older kids when you're younger, right? There's no thing that can go wrong when you're the youngest of a bunch of kids. And I hung out with a bunch of high school kids. I was in middle school. And we'd skateboard downtown. Downtown Ogallala's beautiful place that shut down at probably, when I was a kid, it shut down at like 3 in the afternoon. Everything closed. And so at night you could go, it was almost completely abandoned. And we'd hang out and we'd do all kinds of stuff. We'd skateboard on the park benches. We'd jump off buildings, all the fun things you think. And usually as the youngest, I was the first one, right? I was sort of the test case. And one night we were out playing soccer on this awesome dirt lot we found next to an old church. There's about 40 of us that had gathered, just going crazy, playing this kind of street soccer. And it was absolute chaos. So people were running everywhere. And then through the beautiful stained glass window, a ball was launched, and we watched it fly straight through the beautiful stained glass window of this church, right? And it's an old church. It's still there today. It's actually a funeral home now. You could probably go back and pick out which window was replaced even a few years later. But a ball went right through. And as we watched it fly through the window and the glass fall, at the moment the glass shattered, everyone scattered. There was no discussion, right? Maybe you've had this experience. There was no plan. Everybody kind of knew what to do. Even my ride disappeared, right? And so everybody scattered, and I'm left there sort of wondering what to do next. Because when things go wrong, it's every person for themselves. Maybe you've had this experience. That's sort of a go-to reaction. When chaos breaks out, it's really easy for us to scatter, to bolt, to run. And I will say, I don't know why, because this was a wise choice that I made when I wasn't a wise person. But we stayed, we left a note, we ended up paying for the window. I'm sure it was a very expensive window, and they took pity on us, but we replaced the stained glass window, and we were not invited back to play soccer in the lot. But we know the feeling of the scatter. We know the experience of people kind of taking responsibility for just themselves and running in a different direction, that we don't need to coordinate that kind of plan. It just naturally happens. And so we pick up the disciples here in John 21, verses 1 through 19. And these verses are a little long, but I think it's important for us to read them in their entirety. And I'm reading at the NIV. You may have a different translation, but this is what it says. It says, afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it, he wrapped his outer garment around him and taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat after he jumped in the water, towing the nets full of fish. They were not far from the shore, about 100 yards, when they landed and saw a fire of burning coals. There was fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to them, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will not stretch out your hand, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you want to go, where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these powerful words found in the Gospel of John. We thank you for this picture of what it means for you to find us in the places that we go, the places we try to hide, to get away. And so, God, we ask that this morning, that as we reflect on these words, as we think on the goodness that you brought into this world, that you would speak to our hearts, you would speak to our minds, that you would guide us in our steps. We ask that you would reveal yourself in this world. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. And so even though the disciples thought they understood about Jesus, they had this great understanding as they traveled with him, as they learned from him, as they believed in the things that he was doing, everything they believed would happen, it all seemed to collapse. And so what does Peter do? What do the disciples do? They go back to what they know. Peter says, "I'm going fishing. I don't know what else to do. I'm going back to the thing that I know," not because he's bored, but because he needs something to do. It's what he knows. It's where he goes when he doesn't know what else to do. And I think if we're honest, we all have a version of that. When life doesn't go the way that we planned, when things fall apart, when we feel like we've failed, we go back to what we know. We go back to our wheelhouse, those maybe skills that we've built over the years, those things that come easy to us, the ways in which that we find places and people that feel safe. We go back to a routine. We go back to a grind. I know in the world we live today, as it's been for many years, but the idea of working to show your worth is really elevated over and over again, that we go back to the grind, that we just keep working and working and working and working, and we're going to kind of earn our way in life. We're going to show people that we can do the things. And for some of us, that feels safe, that I can put my hands to something. I can go back to the grind and the work, and it feels like this is what I know. And that's what this story is about. But it's about what Jesus does when we go back to what we know after things fall apart. It's this picture of how Jesus takes one more step closer towards us when we're trying to take one more step further back. Because here's the reality of this story. It isn't just their story, it's ours. That when things go wrong, most of us don't walk away from God or our faith or things that we believe in this dramatic fashion. We don't make a huge spectacle out of it. We don't stand on a platform and denounce God. We don't walk away from all the things that we've known and believed. We don't make these big decisions. For most of us, it's just a slow drift. That it's back to what's familiar. It's back to the things that we knew. It's back to the places and the people that maybe we feel comfortable with, the routine that helps us. And like any of us who have experienced chaos, it's really easy for us to go back into that survival mode, that we experience something where it doesn't go the way we want it to go, or things fall apart, or the plan just crumbles, and we go into this survival mode where we're always worried about the next thing that's going to happen. We're always worried about the shoe that's going to drop, and so we're always looking, trying to stay one step ahead. We get back into this idea that we just got to get through the week, that I just got to get to the weekend, I just got to get to this next thing. And underneath it, there's this quiet thought, and maybe you've had this thought. I know I have. When things fall apart, I think, you know, I should be further along than this. Things should be going better. I thought this would be different by now. You know, you put effort into something, you think it should create change, and when it does, our world today, we've disqualified ourselves. So we try something new, or we take a risk, and it falls flat, and we realize, man, I'm just not meant to do this thing. Maybe I'm not meant to be happy in this relationship. I'm not meant to lead in this way. I'm not meant to have this ability or this skill. I'm not meant to be in charge of things. And we begin to believe that in our life. And that our failure somehow puts us on the sidelines. This is where we find Peter. He's done all the things. He stepped out boldly. He knows what Jesus was doing. And when chaos strikes, he takes off. He goes in hiding. He's at the point where he's like, you know what, I'm just going to go fishing. It's what I know. It's what I feel good doing. It's a comfort place for me. And so I guess I'm just doing this the rest of my life. He thinks that God's moved on, that there's nothing left for him. And this is one of the things that I love about this passage in the Gospel of John. I think it's important for us to read it again in its entirety because it's longer than a lot of the verses that we read sometimes Sunday morning, is that Jesus doesn't wait for them at the temple. He doesn't go back to the places that necessarily they have to go to, the temple, place of worship. He doesn't show up in this big kind of spiritual way. He meets them on the water in the middle of a work day. In fact, after a long night of catching nothing, he kind of meets them in their disappointment, even in this setting, that Peter says, I'm going to go fishing, and for some reason, even that's not working. And so what we have to remember is that God moves in the same way today that he moves as we read through Scripture. And so we have to remember that the resurrected Jesus doesn't just meet us in church, but he meets you in your Monday. He doesn't just meet you here, that God is here, yes, that God is with us, absolutely, that God is moving as we worship together. There's something special about the body of Christ coming together and worshiping him, but he also meets us in our Monday. He meets us in those places that are not quite going the way that we thought. He meets us in the disappointment, in the devastation, in the disappointment of the plans and places and people that we've surrounded ourselves with. He meets you in the office. He meets you in the carpool line. I know I've met Jesus a couple times in the carpool line. But he meets you in the middle of exhaustion and stress. He meets you in the middle of normal life as we're doing the things that we just have to do in order for us to function in this world. And for some of us, that's exactly where we are, that we feel like we're kind of stuck in this survival mode, that we're doing the same routine over and over again because it's comfortable, it's what we know. And we realize that Jesus is there with us, that he's not trying to avoid you on Monday. That's exactly where he meets us. Not just in the ordinary, but in the failure. Peter isn't just fishing. He's back in the life that he left behind. Jesus had called him out from this way of life, called him to something different, something else, something greater. And when chaos hit, when everything fell apart, that's what he went back to. That he went back to the things that he knew. And maybe that's kind of where a lot of us are, that we've tried something. Maybe we've stepped out in faith. We've tried to do something or learn something or be a part of something. And it just quite hasn't worked out the way that we thought. And we feel like we've blown it. We've blown it in maybe relationships. We've blown it in our faith. We've blown it in our families. We've blown it in these decisions that we wish we could take back. Or maybe it's not that dramatic for you. Maybe it's, again, a slow drift that you carry this quiet thought, this quiet weight, that you should be further along in your work, in your relationships, that you should be further along in maybe the things that you're trying to do. And that's the place that Jesus shows up, not with condemnation, not with a lecture, but with grace. And this is the picture that we have, that these disciples have caught nothing all night, that they were professional fishermen for a large portion of their life, and they thought, man, I could just go back to that. And they step into it, and it's even that's not working. And Jesus says, throw the net on the other side, and suddenly it's overflowing. It says 153 fish, that it's an amount of fish that should break their net, but for some reason the net is fully intact. They could barely haul it in. After a night of nothing, it turns into more than they can handle when Jesus shows up, when Jesus meets them on their Monday, when they get to the shore. And Jesus is there. There's already a fire. We see this kind of beautiful picture of Jesus gathering his people once again, that there's already food ready. And he says, come and have breakfast. Jesus doesn't lead with shame. He never does that. He starts with grace. He feeds them before he fixes them. He provides before he confronts them. And so many of us think God is saying, again, the church puts out this bad theology that we have to get our life together and then come back, that we have to figure it out, that we have to kind of pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and fix our lives, and then we're okay to come into the church. But Jesus says, come and eat. He says, just come as you are. And the truth is we struggle to believe this. This is a great quote by Jerry Bridges. He says this. He says, your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. That sometimes we convince ourselves that we're too far past where God's grace can reach. Or the other end of it is that things are so good, that we're doing so great, that we've figured so many things out, that we've sort of grinded and pulled ourselves up, that we don't need God's grace in our life. And the truth is, on our worst days and our best days, we still need God. And so this is what I need you to know today as we read these verses, as we live into this this idea of being called back, of being drawn out of those routines and those places, that we don't have to get our life together for Jesus to meet us. We don't have to clean everything up for him to move towards us. He meets you in the ordinary. He meets you in your Monday. He meets you in the office. He meets you in relationships. He meets you in the workplace when things are not going well. He meets you on the road when you're stuck in traffic. He meets you when all things have fallen apart. In that failure, and he doesn't just forgive you, he restores you. Because after the meal, Jesus turns to Peter, and he asks the question, do you love me? Not why did you fail me, not what were you thinking, although I've been asked that question a lot, what were you thinking? He says, do you love me? Three times. This restoration is taking place. Peter has denied Jesus three times just before going to the cross. And Jesus wants to make it clear that he's restored him. That for every denial, he's asking the question, do you love me? Not to shame him, but to bring him back, to restore him. And the beauty of this is that Jesus doesn't just erase Peter's past, he redeems it. This is the part that we sometimes miss in these stories, that Jesus just doesn't come fix people's lives. He doesn't come put a Band-Aid on it. He doesn't come just sort of make their life great right now. But he redeems the things that have gone horribly wrong. He heals the things. He brings things back to life. He brings us back to the place of living a life we were meant to live. We got to remember that charcoal fire that Jesus is cooking the food on is the same kind of fire that Peter stood over and denied Jesus before going to the cross. It's not a coincidence. Jesus recreates this moment, not to rub it in, but to heal it. That sometimes we have a bad experience in a setting, we never want to go back to it. And yet Jesus brings him to the place where he can remember, where he's fallen short, but believe that Jesus wants to heal it. Jesus will take us back to the place that broke us. I've heard powerful stories. I know you have as well. This idea that people share their faith where God has moved in powerful ways. And the most powerful stories are the people that are able to go back to that place of brokenness and speak truth and hope and have some kind of anchored strength in a place where they felt so weak before. This is what Jesus does, as he restores, as he heals, as he brings us back. Not to shame us, but to heal us. And then Jesus says something unexpected. He says, feed my sheep. He didn't say, sit this one out. You messed up last time. Watch somebody else do it. Maybe you can have another try. He didn't say, prove yourself to me and maybe I'll let you back in. He doesn't say, try harder. He doesn't say, clean yourself up. He doesn't say, go do all these things, jump through these hoops, and then maybe you can join us. And he gives him purpose. He's calling him back to that place where he once failed. Because grace doesn't sideline you, it sends you. This is the power of the gospel, that the grace of God is an engine that drives us, that it sends us into the world. As we experience the goodness and grace of God, it sends us to the places that need to hear that same message more and more and more. If we believe that, it changes everything. We're willing to go to the places that we maybe didn't want to go. We're willing to stop defining ourselves by maybe the worst moment in our life, or to stop running and start returning, to go back to the places where we felt weak and hopeless and speak truth, to stop sitting on the sidelines and waiting until we're ready, and you begin to see your life not as something that got off track, but something that Jesus is redeeming. Maybe Jesus has redeemed a story that now will be powerful in reaching someone else. So this is what I want you to do this week as we reflect this powerful story. There's a couple things. The first is I want you to ask yourself this question. I think this is a powerful question. Where have I gone back fishing in my life? Where have I gone back to what I know because things have not worked out? I've retreated. I've gone into hiding. I feel safe, and I'm going to go back to this thing. Where have you gone fishing in your life? Where have you gone back to the thing that you know really well, that brings comfort and safety, because you feel stuck? And after you ask this question, I want you to answer this question. It's the one Jesus is asking, not just Peter, not just the disciples. He's not asking, did you get it right? He's not asking, did you fix everything? He's asking the question, do you love me? And it's an invitation to take a step forward, to lean in, to think about, do I really love this person of Jesus? Am I really willing to take this next step? Am I trusting in the words of Jesus? Am I trusting in the promises of God? Am I trusting that what he says is the truth? Not did you fix everything. Jesus isn't asking you, hey, did you get it all squared away? Now you can come be a part. He's asking, do you love me? Do you really trust what I'm saying? And the last thing is this, take one step forward. Whatever it is, wherever it is you feel like you've gone fishing, I've shared this graphic before. It's out of a missions approach to sharing the good news, and it's these two different sets. The one on the left is this bounded set where there is a boundary, basically, that you gotta do something, you gotta do the right thing, look like the right kind of person, act a certain way, and you're in, and everybody else is out. And we know that creates problems in our world, that created problems in Jesus' world, and instead, we're looking at this idea of a centered set, that no matter where we are, all we need to do is turn back to Jesus. We could be near, we could be far, we could be somewhere in between, but Jesus is at the center. He is the center of creation, and he's calling all people back to him. That, again, we don't have to clean ourselves up, we don't have to jump through hoops, we just simply need to turn back to him. And so where is it that you can take one step forward? Not 10, not everything all at once, just one. To step back in, to re-engage in your faith, to re-engage in maybe some area that you've taken control that you need to submit to God. To say yes to what you've been avoiding. Because our calling doesn't start later. Jesus reminds us that it starts with our next step, that we're always called to the one, the creator, that he is the center of all things, whether we're willing to admit it or not. He is the center of creation. And so what is that next step? What is that next thing Jesus is calling you back to? And so here's what I want you to hear today. And again, it's something we've been repeating over and over again. But because Jesus is alive, your failure isn't final. My failure isn't final. Our failure together isn't final. That Jesus comes back so that our past isn't wasted. That our calling is still alive. That if you've ever felt stuck, if you've ever felt like you've gone backwards, if you've ever wondered if God is done, he's not. Time and time again, Jesus shows up, he sits on the shore, and he invites you back. And so this Easter season, as Easter people, we have to believe this, that the tomb is empty, that he is not here, he is risen. And we should go and live our life like we believe it. This is what Jesus is inviting Peter and the disciples back into. This is the way in which he restores and redeems and calls them. And Jesus moves the same in our world. He's inviting you to take one step. He's asking the question, do you love me? Where have you gone fishing? And how can you turn back? Let's pray.